I sent you notes from the Shire to Mordor. We'll get there. We got a little bit of homework to do, finish up from last week, and then we'll go from the frying pan into the fire. Our issue is that we need to talk about, as we have it here, how are the curses of Deuteronomy 27, 14 to 26, Christian scripture? This is my Bible. This is Jesus' Bible. This is the Apostles' Bible. How is this my Bible? And if you think you have problems with these verses, wait till we get to Mordor. Well, let's start the discussion by going to Galatians 3, 9 to 14, which expressly quotes verse 26, the last one. Cursed is the one who doesn't confirm the words of the Torah by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. We want the curse to happen. Is that why we say Amen? No, of course, it's because they are putting themselves under the oath. It is not an amen to damn everybody. It's an amen to damn me if I don't do it. So here's Galatians 3, 9 to 14. So then, though those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. That's the verse. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Think about it. If Moses had been there hearing Paul, I sometimes imagine myself and Moses standing in one of these congregations as the letter to the Galatians is being read. And I would lean over to him and I'd say, Did you say that? Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Have you read chapter 6, verse 25 lately? And it will be righteousness for us. That's the same word. If we keep the whole, well, in any case, another question for another day. The righteous shall live by faith. So it looks now like obedience to the law and obedience and living by faith are juxtaposed as two opposing views. But the law is not of faith. What would Moses say? Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is this curse of the law? The curse of the law. Well, there are several options. One, the law itself is a curse. And so what we need is deliverance from the law. And we sing about that. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. But ask Moses. To Moses, was the law something from which we need deliverance? The law itself is a curse. Moses would say, don't take that at face value. If that's what Paul says, ask Paul, what do you mean? Don't force Moses into what you mean by that. Second, the function of the law is to put everyone under the curse. Again, ask Moses. The nations will see you and say, wow, what a great, wise, and understanding people is this. For what great nation has a God so near whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has a Torah, a law, as righteous as this whole Torah that I am setting before you? It is the supreme gift. And the nations rise in envy. Everyone under the law was under the curse. Ancient Israelites were all under the curse. Really? Was nobody blessed? And fourth, and I think this is probably where we need to land, the Torah contains curses that are imposed on everyone who demonstrates rejection of the grace of covenant relationship by refusing to walk in the way of the Lord. I think that's where we need to land. Those who refuse the grace that God offers in salvation and in revelation, those who refuse it, reject covenant relationship, they are under the curse. Not everyone rejected the ways of the Lord. We do know that the people that came out of Egypt, and there were hordes of them, how many of them made it to the promised land? Well, but a few did. Not everybody was cursed. Caleb, he enjoyed the blessing. He was under the law. And I really don't like that expression, under the law. Because the moment you say under the law, you make it feel like that's a straitjacket. To Caleb, it would not have felt like the law was anything to be under. He would have thought, this is a privilege. I don't have to keep the law. I get to. I actually know what God expects. So Caleb, and we could add Joshua. We could add David. Have you read 2 Samuel 12, 7 to 28? His sin with Bathsheba. And then Nathan comes but what does he do? He repents. And what does he sing? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's really Ashrei. Oh, the joy, oh, the privilege of knowing your sins are blotted out. I know. That's blessing. David enjoyed blessing. We read Manasseh. I hope you got this one, the prayer of Manasseh. He was under the curse of the law for most of his life, but in the end, he repented. And God was good. Josiah, I love Josiah, my favorite character. I mean, let's go there. Second Kings. 22:14, they've discovered the book of the Torah, which is, in my view, the book of Deuteronomy in the temple. It's been buried, collecting dust there for so long that not even the priest, Hilkiah, knows what this is. I feel a sermon coming on. We got lots of preachers these days who don't know what this is. They're preaching everything else. But in any case, they've discovered the Torah, and then they hand it to Shaphan the scribe, who gives it to Huldah the prophet. And look what Huldah the prophet says. We'll pick it up at verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Achikam, Chakor, Shaphan, and Asa went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. They spoke to her. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, look, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read." Oh, really? That's Deuteronomy 28. We'll see that yet. "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, and they provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my fury burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched." Look at verse 18. "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what you shall say to him. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. regarding the words you have heard, because your heart was tender. I love that. You humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have truly heard you. What would you call that? I'd call that a blessing. To be heard by God. So look, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes will not see all the evil I bring on this place. And they brought the word back to the king. Well, as it turns out, he dies a violent death, doesn't he? Hit by a stray arrow. There are no stray arrows. But this was God's way of taking him out of this world. Josiah is an Enoch figure. Enoch walked with God, completely out of step with the rest of his generation. And the Lord says to Enoch, you belong, you're more at home with me than with them. Come on home. And that was Josiah. Would you call that a curse? He spared him witnessing. You know, Josiah was a young man. He could have ruled for 55, 60 years, undone the stuff of Manasseh. He could have. But God says, no, I'm going to spare you the horror. And he takes him home, and he's given an honorable burial. Jeremiah writes the official funerary lament, and whatever. So I'd say Josiah was blessed. Not everybody who's under the law was cursed. If by under the law, we mean subject to the law. No, there were lots of people who were blessed. Well, that's that one. Now let's quickly look back at all of chapter 27. Like the GPS tells us, when you arrive at your destination, chapter 27 says, you're almost there. Across the Jordan, and you'll be there. Home at last. What do we learn from this whole chapter before we then move on to Mordor in chapter 28? I learned that God keeps his word. This celebration at Ebal and Gerizim. God brought Abraham here. Abraham said, thank you, built an altar. God brought Jacob here. Jacob built an altar, said, thank you. God brought Israel here. They come and they say, thank you. This land has been given to us. God keeps his word. Two, God has graciously revealed his will. Those pillars on which they write the whole Torah, that's a gift. The law is a gift. God, three, God desires to have his people before him. They build an altar and eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. This is an invitation. This is why Deuteronomy 12 is so important. When you are settled in the land and the Lord has given you peace, you may come to the place that I will choose to establish my name. And there you may bring your offerings and eat and celebrate in my presence. God delights in fellowship with his people. And this is the first official celebration of that. Four, people become the people of God by grace alone. Today you have become the people of God. Verses 9 and 10. Five, and now we're back to the curses. To know the divinely established consequences of sin is grace. Even these curses, to know what you're signing on to. God could simply have said, oh, a blank check, or a blank bill, or whatever. This is what happened at Sinai. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will listen to my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my special treasure. And what do the people say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, what has he spoken? Not much yet. they don't actually have a detailed revelation of the will of God yet. But they say, doesn't matter. We are the objects of God's gracious redemption. Therefore, whatever our Savior says is good. And we happily do it. And they sign on even after they learn the will. 6. Having been offered grace, we have two choices. See, I set before you life and death, the way of blessing and the way of curse. To receive it in faith is to be blessed. To reject it in unbelief is to be cursed. So much. We have, I think, a hint of this. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, Romans 2, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Those are the blessings that we'll see in the first 14 verses. God woos us by sending after us his hounds of tov v'chesed, mercy and grace. If that's not going to do it, but because of your hardened and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Guess where that kind of language comes from? It's right out of Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to the end. The Jew first, and also the Greek. But the glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, again, the Jew first, and also the Greek. So there you have the two ways. I've called you with grace, saved you graciously, having graciously received that deliverance from Egypt, and you spit at my face, guess what? God treasures relationship with his people so much that he gives serious warning of the consequences of going the other way. And that's what we got. Some of us are of the opinion that in regard to Deuteronomy 28, and this is already the bridge to 28, and Leviticus 26, we have nothing like that in the New Testament. Well, I think we actually do. In my understanding, John 15 is Deuteronomy 28. You read it lately? I'm the true vine, grapevine. My Father is the gardener. It's interesting how often in the First Testament, Israel is presented as the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. Now, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I remain in you, for a branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitless. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But, now look at verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. What would you call that? The two ways. There's the way of life and blessing, and there's the way of curse. If you reject the grace, here you have it, one little verse. The two ways. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it'll be granted. What would you call that? The blessing. That is the blessing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Oh, really? We'll come back to the end of verse chapter 26. See, I've set you high above all the nations for praise, for a name, and for glory. That's the goal, that there might be great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my... Where's that language come from? I have loved you. God has entered into covenant relationship. I have demonstrated covenant commitment to you in action on your behalf. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow so that the world may say, wow, what a privileged people you are. This is my command. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's Deuteronomy. It is his favorite book. And here he is unpacking the implications of that for his disciples. So, anyhow, enough there. Before we get to Mordor, any questions? Yes, sir.
Over and over again, in the wilderness, after they came out, and Joshua predicted that they would do it again, and again, and again, and we've been reading through the church program.
Yeah.
It's awesome to see how often they chose idolatry, and what do they get for it? It's easy to do. It's harder to obey the commands.
Yes.
What
do they get? And of course, they think they get the fertility stuff. That's why they do it. That's why the pagan gods are so attractive. What do they get for it? Well, they follow those gods that they may get. God invites his people to follow him in view of what you've already got. The response, and this is why at the end of chapter, at the beginning of chapter 26, you've got that magnificent credo. My Father was a when you bring your first fruits, my Father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Egypt, just a handful of people, and he came out an innumerable host. And with signs and wonders, he delivered us and rescued us from our slavery, and he's brought us here. So here, God has given us this land. He is fully faithful to every promise, and this is my declaration of acknowledgement of the concrete faithfulness of God. In that way, he prevents Israelite religion from sinking to mere fertility religion. It's a harvest festival, but it's really not about the harvest. It's about how do we get here? It's not what do we eat. And this is the problem with the pagan religion. It was always about filling my belly, we'll see this in the blessings. Big crops, big herds, big families, everything, all is well. Except the gods don't do anything at all. People draw connections between their worship and their prosperity. And of course, when you cross over into across the Jordan and you enter this Eden, surely the gods of this place are alive and well, and we are seduced into following them. It has nothing to do with the gods. So, yeah. All right.
The word curse itself is confusing to me. Maybe it's like the word commandment. I don't use the word curse that much, except when people are saying that
Yes. Is
that a bunch of curses?
Yeah.
Is there a word that we could easily dub curse with to bring it into the 20th century, or do we really have to keep all this in mind? The word curse is a hard, it's an odd word.
Well, I think if we really want to be New Living Translation, we would say damn. That's what's used in everyday speech. Damn you if.
And that means you're separated from God.
That means separated from God and separated from all the gracious benefits available to us. That's it. That's the sad part of this.
And are there different verses? So I'm just looking at Genesis, and a curse is the ground because of you. Damned is the ground because of you. Is that a different verse? Are there eight different verses, kinds of curses?
Categories of curses. Well, maybe we hold that for the curses. We'll have 40 verses of curses. I'm actually waxing poetic. 40 verses of curses.
You say to know the divinely established consequences of sin is grace. So there's grace in just knowing the curses. When I read Revelation,
yeah.
There are curses, there are judgments that are made, and then an opportunity for grace to be received after those curses. Is God
Yeah. Well, I think the story of Israel answers that question. Yes, Jerusalem will, in 586, will be completely demolished. But guess what? In 598, in anticipation of this, God had taken, 24,000 people? Schlepped them off to Babylon in fulfillment of the curses of Deuteronomy 28. But as it turns out, what happens in Babylon after the curse? A revival breaks out. It must have. Now, Ezekiel is down there preaching, and there isn't a hint in his book that anybody ever listened. But when Cyrus issues the decree in 539, you can go home and rebuild the temple. I mean, thousands go. Where did they come from? They came into exile in fulfillment of the curses, we'll see. A totally paganized lot. Daniel and his three buddies, the advance party, they stick out like healthy thumbs on a very gangrenous hand. And Ezekiel himself is a part of the problem until God gets a hold of him. But yes, there is the blessing after the curse. We've seen this already in chapter 4. The curse can never be the final word. Why? Ad olam. God has made a covenant commitment to his people. Ad olam. Forever. To be his people. And that's why we'll see that happening.
Last summer, I was reading some book on theology, and I came to the conclusion. I had one of these awakenings, you know, that us Christians have. And I said to myself, the law is definitely a curse. That's what I said. And I'm trying to believe you.
Let the Spirit of God work in you.
Because more people in this world have been cursed by the law. I mean, we can call it different things, but you know, the New Testament clarifies this Old Testament. And why don't we as Christians? I don't see anyone wearing tzitzis. You know, these little. You've seen Orthodox Hasidic Jews wearing these, and it sticks out of their pants, and they're blue threads. Well, why don't we wear them? Well, because the New Testament, we have deemed that to be some ceremonial thing, and we don't have to do that. It's kind of like I have been taught never to eat pork. That would be a sin.
And it's in the interest in, of the hogs not to kill
pigs. Now, last night I had a delicious pork chop.
Ooh, I'm feeling guilty.
Yeah. But we have decided in the New Testament that all things are clean to eat. So we can do that. But you talked to Jewish people. I only knew Jewish people until I went to high school. I grew up in a ghetto, a Jew of Jews. I'm supposedly descendant from Aaron. You know, that's probably a lie. But anyway, that's what I was taught. The bottom line is, the law puts a Jew, and it should put Christians, under a tremendous strain, because you know that you cannot fulfill this law. You don't want to fulfill this law. I wanted to play baseball. I didn't want to fulfill this law. I didn't want to be a bar mitzvah. But I had to do this, you know, in order to be accepted by my people. And consequently, I finally gave up. And most Jews do.
Yes.
We give up, it becomes a curse. Because we feel guilty way down deep. And a lot of Christians should feel guilty because we don't do even the basics. And so consequently, we tend to be under the law. And I believe, I used to go around telling you Christians, I'm a Christian now too, but I used to tell you Christians, well, it's, you know, the world is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And I'm one of the Jewish ones, and you guys are just Gentiles. You're grafted in. You know, I was just teasing you as to that I'm sort of better than you, you know. But really, that's the wrong message. The message is there's only two classes of people. The message is that we are either in Christ or we're in Adam. Really, there is no such thing as all these Jewish people and all these defunct Christians that really aren't Christians, you know, they think they're Christians. We're either in Christ or we're in Adam. And so consequently, I really do feel that the law is sent here to give us this thing, to drive us, as Paul said, to drive us to Christ. And it has no other purpose as far as I'm concerned. So, I'm not convinced.
Your comments remind me of the gathering that we have with the rabbis here. At one point early on in the conversation, one of them quoted the rabbi, Yohanan, I think, from the... No, it was a lot earlier than Rashi. Oh, that my people would abandon me and keep my law. To me, that's precisely the problem. The law has become the idol. And if that's the case, it'll be a noose around your neck. Moses never intended that to happen. And so I am convinced we have the supreme Pauline scholar in our midst, but I am convinced that what Paul is doing in Galatians is trying to recover Moses. You guys have lost the heart, and you've put all the focus on these external markers of Jewishness, and you're trying to make Gentiles do that as well. Sorry, that doesn't cut it. You can't do it. And if that's where you're going to go, it will be a noose around you. But he's dealing with, in my view, he's dealing with a particular problem here. And the problem is not Moses. The problem is what has happened to Moses in the Jewish tradition. I'm going to get to Mordor. One more.
Okay. So in Pakistan, I dealt with Muslims every day. And they reflected in my reading of the New Testament as exactly what a Pharisee was from what I read. They were nitpicky law keepers, and they were doing it just for the show. And so what I found myself saying about the law was a very simple thing, and that is the law is a mirror. You're in the bathroom, you wake up in the morning, you're all messed up. You go in, you can't see the mess up that you have on your face. So what do? You look into the mirror to see the truth about your problem. Okay? Now, you are damned, you are cursed, if you reach for the mirror and try to clean your face. You get cut, or you just can't do it. You have to reach for the soap and water. And so, what is the soap and water? And that is the blood and body of Jesus as a sacrifice.
Is the grace of God demonstrated supremely in Christ, but made available to the Israelites by faith in advance? Anyway, this is a huge question, and we will not end the conversation here. But let's go. We have time to read the scripture. Probably no more time, but I'm going to read chapter 28. Put your Bibles down. Don't follow, because I will adapt the translation I have in front of me. And as I've reminded you again, over and over again, the scriptures are meant to be heard. And so we need to hear them together so that we all hear the same thing without distraction. You've got a different translation than I have. You're going to say, why is he reading that? Put that aside and hear the word of God. Deuteronomy 28. This is the longest chapter in the entire book of Deuteronomy, which some of us are going to say, well, yeah, figures. It's all about the curse. Now it will happen in the future, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of the ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people for himself, as he swore you, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear because of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you will lend to many nations, but you will never borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will only be above, you'll never be below, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, and keep them by doing them. and you do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. Ah, but if it will happen, if you do not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe, to keep His commands by doing them, all His statutes that I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and shall we use our word damned? Damned will you be in the city, and damned will you be in the country. Damned will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Damned will be the offspring of your body and the produce of the ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Damned will you be when you come in, and damned will you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke, and all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and inflammation and fiery heat and with a sword and with blight and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. The heavens which is above you, your head will be bronze, and the earth which is under you will be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land into powder and dust. From heaven it will come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and there'll be no one left to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and with a scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. And the Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and bewilderment of heart. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in the darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you will only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you, and you will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and you yearn for them continually, but there will be nothing you can do, as people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and then the legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed. From the sole of your foot to the crown of your head, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among the people where the Lord drives you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout the country, throughout your territory, but you will not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours, for they will go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him, for he shall be the head and you will be the tail. So all the curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God by keeping His commands and His statutes that He commanded you. Thus you shall be a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you will serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance who will have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. And it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land, and it shall besiege you in your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward his wife. And toward the wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he will eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in all your towns. And the refined and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness or refinement shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her son and her daughter, and toward her afterbirth which issues from between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in your towns. If you do not keep these words, all the words of this Torah, by doing them, which are written in this document, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which, not written in the book of this Torah, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you will be left few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of the heaven, because you didn't listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And it will happen that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, despair of soul. So your life will hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you will say, "If only it were evening." And the evening you will say, "If only it were morning," because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and the sight of your eyes which you see. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way about which I spoke to you, saying, "You will never see it, Egypt, again." and there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the words of the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. This is the word of the Lord. What are we to do with this? What do you do with this? Remember, Moses is a preacher. This is rhetoric. What is the point he is trying to make? I mean, it's enough to just leave one stunned into silence. The same kind of silence I feel after I've read through the whole book of Revelation. The difference is, in Revelation, what's the difference? You know how it is. Ends. Moses leaves them hanging. This is the end of the long second, or is it third address? Depends on how you break chapters 11 and 12. This is the end of that long address. Schluss, fini, go home. I mean, that is a brutal pastoral strategy. The antecedent text of which this is an exposition is Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 doesn't end this way. Leviticus 26 ends the way Revelation ends. You come home and you celebrate in the presence of God. But he doesn't do that here. Raises lots of questions. This is cruel and unusual punishment. Sending them home with this ringing in their ears. It's the opposite of the way the first address ended. Remember that? Ask now, see if there's anybody under the sun. Has anything like this ever happened to anybody else, like what God has done for you with signs and wonders and everything? He brought you out of Egypt and he brought you to the mountain and you heard his voice and you lived to talk about it. You saw the great stuff. It ends completely differently. And you have to ask, what is he thinking? What is he doing? Now, I have to add that if you hang in with us, we'll be here a while. I mean, there is so much in this chapter to talk about. It's a long chapter, but so many interesting little details that we're going to try and wrestle with. The interesting thing is, this isn't Moses' last word. There is another sermon to come. The first half of it will be a description of the horrors of the fulfillment of this. And then you have that curious verse at the end, right in the middle of that next sermon, which is 29 and 30, that curious verse Verse 29 of chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this Torah. What in the world is he talking about? That verse alone has preoccupied interpreters for centuries. But he has to do that before he gets to chapter 30. Because chapter 29 ends like chapter 28. And he's going to make the transition to the gospel. Oh, really? So it'll be when all these things have happened, you've experienced the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and you call them to mind in the nations where the Lord your God has banished, that you will return to the Lord your God and you obey his with all your heart. Then the Lord your God will restore you from all the captivity and have compassion on you. It's a brilliant gospel according to Moses there. It ends well, the story. And chapter 32, the song will go this same direction. But the pastoral strategy of leaving the people hanging like this and go home, try and sleep. Emotionally, it's devastating. Psychologically. But why does he do this? And I'm going to leave you hanging too, because time's gone. I would invite you to go home and read this chapter every day for a week. And ask yourself, what's he doing? If the goodness of God will not lead you to repentance, where are God's options? And in the end, the scariness of the whole thing here is gospel. God treasures his relationship with his people so much. If you're having received his grace, you spit in his face, guess what? You have to know the consequences. And it's because I love you. I hope we can hear that in the midst of all the details here. Let's pray. It's because you love us that you have promised a hope beyond our rebellion. It's because you love us that you gave Jesus, God, demonstrated his love for the world in this, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may have life eternal. Help us to believe. Forgive us for our unbelief, to the praise of your glorious grace, we ask in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Amen. See you in 7, as God wills.